This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. So the first part of our discussion was the definition of Iman and what it constitutes and who are the believers and things of that nature. And like we mentioned, our whole discussion is based upon this parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of Iman. And He says that the statement of Iman is like that tree. Is like that tree, أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتْ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ, whose roots are firmly grounded in the earth. وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ, whose branches are high in the skies. Right? And now what else does this tree do? تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا, that it gives its fruits at all times by the will of its Lord. So now we defined what this tree actually is, right? And we defined what the root of this tree is, like what is Iman and how it settles in the hearts of this believer. Now our next two discussions are, how do we keep this tree firm? Meaning, what are the things that we need to do to keep this tree firm? Or what are those things that we can do to protect our Iman and to make sure it increases? And then our third discussion, which is also included in this lecture, is how or what the fruits of this tree are. That what are the benefits and blessings of Iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us. So now, starting with those things that we need to preserve and increase our Iman, one of the first and foremost things that a person can do to protect and preserve and increase his Iman is learn the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the first key ways in increasing and preserving one's Iman. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مِئَةً إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That, and this is reported by Imam al-Bukhari by the way, that Allah has 99 names. 100 minus 1. He who preserves them will be entered into Jannah. So now we see that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attaches the preservation of these names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Jannah. That he whoever preserves them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter this person into Jannah. Now if one were to take a moment and reflect, you would see that all three categories fall into, so all three categories of Tawheed fall into the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firstly, what are the three categories of Tawheed? Okay, now what do those three terms mean in English?
Rububiyyah means lordship. Uluhiyyah means worship to Allah alone. Asma wa sifat means
names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallahu khair. Okay, so the three categories of Tawheed, like our brother mentioned, Jazahullahu khaira, they are Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa sifat. And the first one we mentioned is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses and includes are all the actions that are particular to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. From them are life and death. From them are the sending of rain. From them is the withholding and giving of sustenance and rizq. These are all actions which are particular to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we call ar-rububiyyah. As for the uluhiyyah, then this is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us. And if we do not fulfill them, or if we direct them to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is when a person falls into kufr or shirk. So those actions such as salah and siyam and zakah and any other physical action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us, if we were to do them for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this falls into shirk of ibadah or shirk in uluhiyah. right? So there are those actions, uluhiyya, are those actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from us, which are to be directed to Him and Him alone. Now, the third category we mentioned is al-asma wa sifat, or the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throughout the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself through various names and attributes. From them, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, you know, and other than them. And as for the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Al-Istiwa, Al-Nuzul, Al-Dahiq, Al-Ghadab, these are all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To translate those, we mentioned Al-Istiwa. Al-Istiwa is an elevation or highness, right? And we mentioned Al-Dahiq, which is laughing, and we mentioned Al-Ghadab, which is anger, and we mentioned Al-Nuzul, which is descent. These are all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He does when He pleases. So now, how do the names and attributes, or the learning of the names and attributes, affect the three categories of Tawheed? The way they affect them is that from the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have a different relationship. Each name has a different relationship with us. Like the example we'll take from the very beginning is that the most common name that we hear constantly are Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, right? What does Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim actually mean? Ar-Rahman is the one who has the most merciful, has the most mercy, right? Meaning He is the most merciful, and His mercy encompasses everyone and everything. The believer, the non-believer, the animals, the human beings, and all the creation. His mercy encompasses everything. As for Ar-Rahim, then He is likewise the merciful. But this mercy is restricted to the believers. And then some scholars even restrict it even further, that this is a mercy that will be shown in the Akhirah alone. Right? So, now these two names, how do they affect us? First of all, the sifa of rahmah, or the attribute of rahmah, right? This is a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and obviously this encompasses or is included in His rububiyyah, from His lordship, meaning that from the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He descends mercy, right? And He grants mercy to whom He pleases, right? Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that Allah has 100 mercies, from which He sent one down, which causes the human beings to be merciful to one another. So the origin of mercy is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now, how does this concept, so that's how it plays a role in the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who bestows mercy and descends it upon His creation. Now, how does this affect our uluhiyyah? How does this affect our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can anyone enlighten me, inshaAllah? Us knowing that Allah is the most merciful, how does this affect our ibadah? I'll consider that a raising of the hand. Any idea? Like when we think that Allah is the one who is the most merciful, what do we generally, now putting Allah aside for a minute, what do we think about those people who are merciful? Do we not tend to like them? Do we not tend to love them? Do we not have this compassion for them? Right? Now this is the case with human beings. Now as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who creates us, and the one who sustains us, and the one whom we shall all return to, when we hear that He is the most merciful and the most compassionate, and no matter how many sins we commit, whether it reach, you know, in plethora, the foam of the seas, if that's how many we commit, then we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still willing to forgive us. What do we feel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then? Do we not increase in our love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we not increase in our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course we do. Now, for further enlightenment, the pillars of ibadah are three, right? Love, hope, and fear. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in Madaraj al-Salikin, and we mentioned at the beginning of this dars, that they give parables, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives parables so that we may understand and have a greater understanding of what is meant and desired. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he derives a parable for the pillars of ibadah, and he said that ibadah is like a bird, right? Ibadah is like a bird. The head of the bird is love, right? Through which it directs itself. Meaning that if there is no love, then there is no ibadah, right? And then the two wings of the bird are hope and fear. Meaning that if you take away one of the wings, it will still be able to fly, but not for very long. You know, that you'll eventually go astray. And this is what you see that happened with some of the deviant groups. That the mutasawwifa or the Sufis, they focused too much on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, they went astray. Right? And then likewise, the Khawarij, they focused too much on the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they went astray. Right? And then likewise, the Murjiya, sorry, the concept of love, that was actually for the head. It doesn't apply directly to this. But the example of the Murjiya, right? The Murjiya, we said, were the people who didn't include actions in the definition of Iman. They focused too much on hope. They're like, even if we don't commit any actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still forgive us. Right? So likewise, they went astray. And these are the two opposite extremes. The Khawarij said that those people who commit sins are in the hellfire. And then the Murjiya said that those people who don't commit any actions, they're in Jannah as well. So you see the two extremes. And they went astray because they focused on too much on one of the pillars of ibadah. So now, the point we are getting at is that one's increment of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one's increment of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this naturally will affect your ibadah. So now when you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful and He bestows mercy, this is how it affects your ibadah. And now this is just with Ar-Rahman. Think about how the other names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affect your ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about let's say the attribute of anger. When you think about the attribute of anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does it not just increase the fear in your hearts that your very Lord, right, the one who created you and sustains you and controls everything and every aspect of your life, if He was to get angry at you and say, you know, because of the sin you committed, you're not going to be entered into Jannah, or you're going to have to go to the hellfire first before, you know, I let you enter into Jannah. Imagine how you would feel. And again, this is just an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, let's just say Al-Ghadib or Al-Ghaddab, these are not from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is just an attribute. So now just imagine, just look at how this name or attribute would affect your ibadah. Now next time when you're standing in Salah, think about those names and attributes of Allah before you start your salah, and look at the difference that you will find in your salah. You will have more khushu', you will be more patient, you will seek more reward from your salah, and you'll see that this will also cause for you to actually benefit from your salah. That one of the greatest problems with the Muslims today is that when they pray their salawat, it's mainly along the lines of fulfilling an obligation, right? That the reason that most people pray is just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to. The next level of your Islam and Iman is praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you fear Him. And then more than that is because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that you want to pray to Him. Right? These are things that you need to keep in mind. And this is how not only you will obtain greater rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will increase yourself in terms of purification and in terms of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And one thing to reflect upon is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, that indeed the salah prevents us from performing lewd and evil deeds. Now how many of us and how many of our predecessors before us prayed their salawat 5 times a day, yet they still fell into sins? Now how do we reconcile between these things? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on one hand is telling us that salah prevents us from doing evil and lewd deeds. Then on the other hand, those people who are doing the salah and performing the salah, at the same time are falling into evil and lewd deeds. How do we understand this? The way we understand this is that even though the physical appearance of these people is that they are praying salah, and ourselves included, even though our physical bodies are there praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our heart is not there praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ikhlas is not there, our khushu' is not there, and we're not praying the salah as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to pray the salah. But once when we reach that level of praying salah as Allah wants us to pray, with khushu' and ikhlas and sabr, then it is at that time that the salah will prevent us from doing evil and lewd deeds. So this was the first point that the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in terms of increasing one's iman and preserving one's iman. That one of the best ways to do this is by learning the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously we can go on in this discussion for a very long time, but inshallah, due to wanting to mention the other points, we will continue. Secondly, he mentions تدبر القرآن على وجه الأموم, reflecting upon the Quran in a general sense. Right? We mentioned the ayah in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 2, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. That from the characteristics of the believers is that when the ayat of the Quran are recited to them, their iman increases. So this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the more Quran you listen to, your iman will increase. Now if this is just the physical hearing of the Quran, you can imagine what reflecting upon it and then further acting upon it will do to your iman. It will only increase it more. Now why do we call to reflecting upon the Quran? Reflecting upon the Quran, as you mentioned, is one of the greatest ways to increase one's iman. But why is that the case? Now, if we take another ayah in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, right? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 82, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافٍ كَثِيرًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will they not then reflect upon the Quran? For had it been other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have found many discrepancies in it. Now, imagine reading a book from beginning to end, filled with benefit, filled with knowledge that most of us will not have or couldn't have had except through this book. And it is written in such a way that there is no contradiction in it. No two places in the Quran will you find contradiction. And no two places in the Quran will you find opposing stories. No place in the Quran will you find a lie or something that is untrue. Now, after having said this and thought about it, will this not increase your iman and your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the descriptions of Jannah, and you know, alhamdulillah, all the brothers are here. Imagine when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the hurs in Jannah. Does that not make you want and desire Jannah even more? And how about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Jahannam and all the punishment that lies in it? From the boiling of the brains, and from the ripping out of intestines, and from the being lashed with fire. Does this not increase the fear in your minds and in your hearts? All this is mentioned in the Quran. And then how about those stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions from the Salihin and the Anbiya of the past? Those stories, when we hear about how they survived through their trials and tribulations, and from the wisdom that they passed on to the people, will this not then increase our iman? Of course it will. How many of times can you hear the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Yet each time you will find a new benefit from the story. And each time you will find a way that you yourself can be increased in patience. All these things we find in the Quran. We just need to take a moment and reflect upon the Quran. And after reflection, put that which we reflected upon into action. So this is the second way that the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that we can increase ourselves in iman, in reflecting upon the Quran, the very speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, he goes on by saying that by knowing the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by knowing his sunnah, it increases our iman. And obviously this is on many levels, because we know that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only does it contain the commandments and prohibitions and recommendations and dislikes, but also it includes the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his characteristics. So firstly, let us take a look. When a person has knowledge of all of the obligations and all of the prohibitions and all of the things which are disliked and all of the things which are liked, what is one thing he is protected from? He is protected from doubts and whisperings, right? That one of the ways that people deviate is that they are brought doubts and whispers of shaitan to them, and then they succumb themselves to these doubts and whispers. But when one has knowledge of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has knowledge of those things which are compulsory, and knowledge of those things which are haram, and knowledge of those things which are liked and disliked, he is able to protect himself. One of the best ways to protect yourself from these doubts and whispers is by increasing yourself in knowledge. And if knowledge is not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we do not know what knowledge is. Secondly, we mentioned that the sunnah also encompasses the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, to take the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life from beginning to end, you are left with thousands, if not millions, of miracles and moments to reflect upon. Now, I want you to take the example of what they call Aam al-Huzn, or the year of sorrow, from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the year that Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha died, and this is the same year that Abu Talib died. This was called Aam al-Huzn, or the year of sorrow. Now, what role did Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha play in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You see, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first received revelation, he ran home right away. He was shivering, he was scared, he didn't know what to do. He found solace and comfort in Khadija, his wife, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with her. And throughout the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was the one who supported him and backed him and granted him that comfort and strength that he needed. And you can imagine what type of effect it would have had when this source of tranquility and solace is taken away from you, when your main supporter, the one who is behind you at all times, is taken away from you. And then after that, the person who took care of you and raised you, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib, a man who loved him dearly and whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved, he is taken away from you. You can imagine the effect that this would have on any one of us. You can imagine the effect. It's like losing your wife and losing a parent in the same year. You can imagine the adversity and the catastrophe it would be for you. Yet, look how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through this very trial and tribulation, continued with his da'wah. Is this not an example for us? Do we not derive lessons from this? And this is just one instance from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then how about the other instances from his life? Can we not derive many other lessons? Of course we can. And this is how studying the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only in terms of the lawful and prohibited, but the actual life and characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will increase our iman as well. Fourthly, in terms of increasing ourselves in iman, is reflecting upon the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now obviously the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is many. You know, you cannot, it's almost impossible to enumerate all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some things that will increase our iman more than others. First of all, the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His creation. I mentioned this previously, but for the sake of benefit, we'll repeat it again. Is that there was a Bedouin man, you know, he was by a beach or by an ocean side, and he was praying his salah, and another man comes up to him and he goes, كيف عرفت ربك, that how have you come to know your Lord, right? So this worshipper, even though he might have not had any formal education, the wisdom that he was granted through Islam, he said, "Al-ba'ratu tadullu 'ala al-ba'ir, wa athru sayri yadullu 'ala al-masir. Fas-sama'u dhata abrajin, wal-ardu dhata fijajin, wal-abharu dhata amwajin. Afala yadullu dhalika 'ala al-latif al-khabir." He said that camel droppings necessitate the presence of a camel, and likewise footsteps necessitate the presence of someone walking. So, if this is the case and you agree and submit to that, then how about all the pathways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on this earth, and all the constellations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in the skies, and all of the waves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in the oceans? Does this not necessitate the presence of Al-Latif Al-Khabir? Of course it does. So now, this is how, through reflecting upon the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one recognizes the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this again is one of the best ways to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to increase our iman in Him. Now, if this is just the case that a Bedouin man found, how about those of us who are educated and have studied biology and have studied the human anatomy, or those people who have studied geology and studied how rocks are formed and how they are destroyed? How about their iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Should it not even be higher than this of a Bedouin man? Of course it should. The more knowledge a person has, the more he should use it to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is not a single knowledge that is on this earth except that it will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one may ask, how about knowledge of shirk and kufr? How will this bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now let us take a moment and reflect upon another verse of poetry where the poet said, عَرَفْتُ شَرَّ لَا لِشَرِّ وَلَكِنْ لِتَوَقِّيهِ وَمَنْ لَا يَعْرَفُ الْخَيْرَ عَنِ الشَّرِّ يَقَعْ فِيهِ. That I learnt evil not for the sake of evil, but rather to abstain from it. For whoever knows evil and knows good and does not distinguish it from good is bound to fall into it. Right? So even knowledge of evil can be used as a form of protection. So every knowledge can be used to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it is contemplated in the proper way. Fifthly, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the more we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we are increased in our iman. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the example of a human being who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the example of a human being who doesn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like that of a fish. When a fish is in water, it will live and survive. And thus is the example of the human being, that as long as he is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will stay healthy and he will survive. But once you take that human being and distract him from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or take away the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from him, then he becomes like that fish once it is taken out of water. And we all know what it looks like. It shrivels up and it starts bouncing and jumping around, and it is unable to breathe and eventually dies due to lack of air. Thus is the case of the human being, that when he is taken away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has nowhere to go except towards destruction. And through remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through saying our azkar in the morning and in the night, and through saying our azkar after the salawat, we protect ourselves and we protect our iman. We ensure ourselves Jannah by doing so. For have we not heard the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever says Subhanallah 100 times, he will be granted a palm tree in Jannah? We ensure ourselves Jannah by this. So why is it that we do not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He rewards us, He doesn't just reward us in the Akhirah, but He grants us blessings and rewards in this dunya as well. Like we mentioned yesterday in the khutbah, what are the other blessings of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? that it is through our dhikr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us peace and tranquility. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ in Surah Al-Ra'd, ayah number 28. Allah says that it is through the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find rest. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nahl, ayah 97, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. That whoever performs a good deed, regardless of if he is male or female, as long as he is a believer, then we shall bestow upon him a good life. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows goodness in our lives and allows us to lead lives of righteousness through our deeds, through our dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what is the parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of those people who don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Taha, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those people who turn away from my remembrance, then they will have lives of hardship and congestion, and they will be raised as people who are blind. And they will say, O my Lord, why is it I have been raised as someone who is blind when I was able to see? And then Allah will say, that thus our signs and our ayat came to you, but you turned away from them. You neglected them. You were heedless of them. So likewise, today you will be neglected and put aside and be made heedless of. Subhanallah al-Azim. So not only in this life will you live a life of hardship and congestion if you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that those people who do not remember Him will be raised as individuals who are blind. Blind because they neglected the eyes of truth to the signs and verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the best ways to preserve your iman and to increase it is to stay constant upon the azkar of the morning and the night, and the azkar after every salah. The next way to increase your iman is by learning the fadl or the benefits that this deen grants us, or what they call mahasin al-Islam, the beauty of this religion. And what we mean by this is, look how Islam grants stability to society. That through lawful marriage, Islam allows people to have children with parents who are responsible for them and who will raise them. And through Islam, Allah grants rights to the poor and to the weak, that they may not be taken advantage of. And through Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants power to the people who are robbed and beat up, and other than that, through the hudud, or through criminal punishment, where the hands are chopped off if they steal, and if they kill intentionally, then they are killed as well. These are rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants through the sharia, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants through this religion. And when one contemplates the justice of this deen, it should increase his iman as well. What point are we on right now? How many points? Seven? Six. We said six, we're saying the seventh? Okay. And then, should we make this the last? Okay, let's make this the last point, inshallah. So the seventh and last point, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, is that by trying to increase one's iman, and what we mean by this is by trying to have ikhlas in all of his actions, and trying to have ihsan in all of his actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that He will increase your iman through it. And we see this through a lot of actions and through a lot of recourses. Let's take patience for example, right? And through the seeking of knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. That knowledge comes by seeking it, right? That those people who sincerely strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant it to them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ, that perseverance will come by trying to persevere. Meaning that in times of anger, when it's very, very difficult to control yourself, if you try to have patience, Allah will grant you patience. And when you try to find coolness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you coolness. And this is why you see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Man sabara sabbarahu Allah, that he who tries to have patience, then Allah will grant him patience. So likewise, those individuals who seek to increase their iman, obviously through methods of the sharia, like we mentioned previously, and through having ihsan in their actions, making their actions more sincere, you know, trying to have more khushu in their salah, trying to be more friendly towards your fellow brothers and sisters, trying to fulfill the rights and obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on you in terms of your parents and your neighbors, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your iman through these things. And this is one of the most important points, because through consistency in these actions, you will see that you are affected the most. Because this is something you will do on a constant basis, that you stand for salah 5 times a day. With each salah, you try to improve your salah. You will see your family several times a day. Each time you see them, speak to them in a nice and soft voice, smile at them. You will see your neighbors so often. Try to offer them gifts and share the food that you have. So all of these things you will do on a regular, consistent and constant basis. So this is one point that all of us need to pay attention to. And this is one of the ways that we will increase our iman the most. Because indeed the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the most consistent of them. And this is one of the actions that we can be most consistent of. And I can see some of the brothers are a bit tired, because I know I've been speaking for a while. So let's do this inshallah. The last part, or the last section of our talk, is the benefits or blessings of iman, or the fruits that this tree actually gives. So let's take a quick 5-minute break. Everyone stand up, walk around a bit. And inshallah we'll continue after 5 minutes, bismillahi ta'ala. So at 5:30 we'll start up again. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please, 5 minutes on the dot, come back. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So we mentioned in the first two discussions on this parable of iman. We mentioned that the parable of iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the Quran is that of a good tree. And this good tree, it needs defining. So we did that in the first discussion. We defined what iman is, we defined who the believers are. And in the second discussion, we discussed various ways to protect this tree and how to ensure that it continues to grow. And in our final discussion, pertaining to this topic, is what are the fruits that this tree gives off? What are the benefits that we get from iman? Right, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said at the end of that parable, تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينًا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا, that this tree of iman, or this good tree, gives its fruits at all times by the will of its Lord. So what are the fruits that we can reap from this tree? So again, like we did with the previous discussion, we will take approximately 10 benefits. Even though the Shaykh rahimahullah, he mentions more than that, but we'll just take 10. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we will finish by 6 o'clock. So one of the first benefits of this tree is that through iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us wilaya. Meaning, He makes us of His close companions. He makes us of those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants protection to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, that indeed it is the awliya of Allah that have no need for fear, nor will they have any need to worry. Now who are the awliya of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He ends off the ayah by saying, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, that they are the people who have iman and used to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what exactly does it mean to be under the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does it mean to be from Allah's chosen slaves? One of the benefits from it is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur, that Allah is the protector of those people who believe. He takes them out of darkness and brings them into light, meaning that in the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes you out of misguidance and brings you into guidance, that He brings you out from the darkness into the light. He will make your lives more meaningful. He will have more rewards and an abundance of mercies in store for you. These are some of the things that we get through the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is point number one. Point number two is that from it, a person who has complete iman is entered into Jannah without going to the hellfire. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grants Jannah to the person who has complete iman without going to the hellfire. As for the person who has iman but it's not perfected, then he will go to the hellfire and then he will be entered into Jannah. And this is only for the believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf around ayah 108, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا, that indeed those people who have iman and do righteous deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow upon them what exactly? He will bestow upon them Jannatul Firdaus. Right? So this is another blessing of iman, that through iman you can get not only Jannah but the highest of Jannah, the Jannah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you ask Allah for Jannah, ask Him for Jannatul Firdaus, the highest of Jannah. Thirdly, the third benefit of iman is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from evil and harm. And this is more specific than the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is more specific in the sense of physical and spiritual harms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, ayah 38, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects and wards off evil from those people who believe. So from this is, imagine all those times that you had a ditch in front of you, right? But you just happened to stumble over it instead of following into it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you. And all those times when you may have been, you know, close to a stove and your sleeve may have been over it, but your shirt didn't catch fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from this fire. Or all those instances where you were nearly in a car accident, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from it. These are the physical protections of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for the spiritual protections, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from doubt, and will protect you from whispers, and will protect you from bad company that will grant you those as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you through your iman. This is another blessing of iman. And this is fourthly now, right? Point number four. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through iman, He grants us a life of content and peacefulness. That we mentioned this previously. And just to repeat the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, ayah 97, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً, that whoever does a righteous deed, whether he be male or female, as long as he is a mu'min, Allah will bestow upon him a good life. That through iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us lives of peace and tranquility and of purpose. A life where we feel as if we belong and we know what we are doing. We're not in a state of discontent, and we're not in a state where we don't know what we're doing, and we're not in a state of confusion or anxiety. But rather through iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us peace and tranquility. Fifthly, through our iman, and this is a very important point to understand and reflect upon, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us acceptance of our actions. This is a very important point to understand. You know, many times you hear, especially from progressive Muslims, as they like to say, that people like Mother Teresa and Gandhi and all these people, they're all going to be in Jannah because of the righteous lives that they lived and all the good deeds that they did for community and humanity as a whole and all the services that they provided. But in reality, the main condition for your actions to be accepted is your iman. Now, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Surah Az-Zumar? Before we get to that ayah, right, take a moment and reflect at who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. The best of creation. The person who had the most righteous deeds. The person who had the most sincerity and taqwa. Right? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address him in Surah Az-Zumar? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَإِنْ أَشْرَقْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That if you, O Muhammad, if you, O Muhammad, were to perform shirk with Allah, the best of creation, the person with the most taqwa, the person with the most righteous deeds, if you were to perform shirk with Allah, لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ, all of your deeds will become null and void. وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, and with a surety you will be of the losers. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now how about those people like us, like other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? If we were to perform shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah protect us from it, what would happen to our deeds when we probably have just 5 or 6 good actions? Obviously it is a lot easier to render null and void. So if that was the case with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of creation, then imagine how about other than him. So the first condition of your deeds to be accepted is that you have to have iman. And how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about those people from the Ahlul Kitab who came forth with righteous deeds? Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ حَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. That we will bring forward the deeds that they did in front of them, and we will make it into scattered dust. Every single good deed they thought they did in this life, due to them not having iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will convert it into scattered dust. So subhanallah al-azim, look at this great blessing. Through iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you acceptance of your deeds. Moving on to our next point, and this is point number six, that through our iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he grants us guidance. Through our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will grant us guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ يَهْدِيهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِإِيمَانِهِمْ. That those people who believe and do righteous deeds, then their Lord will guide them through their iman. That through your iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you towards what is best. Now, a point to note over here is that through our iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also answers our dua. How many times in the Quran do you read at the beginning of the dua, رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا, or you hear رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا, that, oh Allah, we have believed, so grant us such and such, right? The famous example being فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفْرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. That, oh Allah, we have believed, so we are asking you through our iman, right, that you forgive for us our sins, and you pardon for us our shortcomings, and you grant us death and rising with the righteous people. So through our iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the supplication, or grants the answer to our supplications. And this is through guidance as well, that those people who have iman, they were guided to making dua in such a manner through reading the Quran, because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us. Seventhly, that it is through iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to feel peace and tranquility in times of adversity. If you go back to Surah Al-Baqarah around Ayah 153, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off by saying, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that all you people who claim faith, all people of Iman, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة, that seek patience through sabr and salah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Right? And then skipping an ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to say, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that all you who believe, seek assistance and patience, seek assistance through your salah and patience. Indeed, Allah is with the patient. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, after two ayahs, that indeed we shall test you. Right? Indeed, we shall test you. Right? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ, that we shall test you with something in terms of fear, and in terms of hunger, and in terms of a loss in your wealth. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends off by saying, وَبَشِّرَ الصَّابِرِينَ, that give glad tidings to those who are patient. Right? Now then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, الَّذِينَ, that who are the patient? That along with their iman they have patience. Who are they? They are the ones, when they are afflicted with a trial, they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Right? That they say, to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. Now what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them with? Ulaika alayhim salawatum min rabbihim wa rahmah wa ulaika humul muhtadun. That these are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His blessings upon, and He is the one whom their mercies are descended upon, and they are the people who are rightly guided. Now, this peace and tranquility that you face, even in times of the biggest of trials, you will only face or be granted due to your iman. That we know that through one's iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them trials and tribulations. That when you accept Islam, when you claim iman for yourself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will try you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ankabut, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. That does mankind think that he will be left openly to proclaim, to say we believe and not to be tried? Of course not. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So with iman you will be tried. But being tried is not the issue. It's how you face that trial and how you accept that trial that distinguishes the good from the bad. As for the believer, he is patient during his trial, and he accepts it from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is pleased with it, and he finds a way through Allah's assistance to get over this trial. Yet the person with weak iman, or the person with no iman, he sees the smallest of trials as the biggest of catastrophes. He loses a dollar and he starts complaining that he's gone bankrupt after a dollar. You get a scratch on your car and all of a sudden the whole car is destroyed. Like, he makes a mountain out of a molehill. This is how the non-believer or the person who is weak in iman views his trials. But the person who has his iman, whether he loses a dollar or whether he loses $100, he says that this money came from Allah, He granted it to me, and He takes it back when He pleases. And inshallah, when the time is right, He will grant it to me once again. You see a huge difference between the attitude of the believer and the attitude of the non-believer. And this attitude changes through one's iman. And moving on to our last point, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, from the benefits of iman, and from the greatest of them. Actually, before we get to that point, we have 10 minutes inshallah, and I don't want to finish early, make the most of these 10 minutes. From these things I've mentioned, is there anyone who feels I've left something out in terms of the benefits of iman? That, you know, for open discussion. What are some of the other benefits that we get from our iman? So inshallah, let's open up the floor. So share things that you feel are blessings from your iman. And don't tell me you guys can't think of anything. Sincerity. Okay, what do you mean by sincerity? Okay, and how does this benefit you exactly? Like, what is the benefit that you can get out of it? Right. Okay. So the brother, he mentioned, Jazahullah Khaira, that through our Iman, every action that we do, we try to make it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're constantly just trying to increase your good deeds. And how we apply this is that even those actions which are mubah within of themselves, like eating and drinking and sleeping and having marital relations, these are all actions which are mubah. But when we make a righteous intention and start with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do it for His sake alone, we can gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in those things which are a necessity for us, like eating and drinking, when they are done properly. Anyone else on the floor? Have anything to share, inshallah? Tafadhal akhi.
Maybe we can get the rida, the satisfaction of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, even if it is written, so we get the satisfaction that's enough for us because we have iman.
Right. The brother mentioned that through our iman, we're satisfied even with a little bit. And this goes back to the chapter of the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, which we'll be discussing in more detail later on when we are actually discussing Qadr. That through the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through our iman in Qadr, that even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us a little bit, we're satisfied with it. Because we believe that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, it is for our own benefit. And it is possible that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given us more, something bad may have happened, or some sort of destruction may have befallen us. Like an example being, how many times do we see our brothers and sisters in Islam that once they are granted money, they start losing their deen? That their deen is no longer a priority to them once they start gaining money. And from the fitna of wealth, that you lose your deen. So now just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a little bit of money, as long as you have your deen, you should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it is possible that had He given you more wealth, He might have taken the deen away from you. So this is why we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even for the little that He has given us. Because the key thing is having blessing in that little and being satisfied and being able to achieve what needs to be achieved through it. Anyone else? Hashi? Okay. So our brothers mentioned that through iman you gain that feeling or that ability to distinguish between right and wrong, that through our iman we feel shyness and modesty in front of not only our fellow brothers and sisters but in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well from doing evil and wrong deeds. And when iman is taken away from an individual, you can see that this changes as well. That when a person has iman, he's growing his beard and, you know, he's wearing clothes which are befitting for a Muslim to wear. But as soon as his iman goes away, he'll shave his beard off. And you'll see that along with it, a lot of other things happen as well. That, you know, he'll start listening to music that has cursing in it or has, you know, all sorts of weird topics in it. And then he'll start watching movies, and then he'll start having a girlfriend, and all these other things. That due to a weakness in his iman, or deficiency in it, he loses sight between right and wrong. That he is unable to distinguish between right and wrong. And that feeling inside of what they call modesty and shyness is taken away from him. That he commits one sin, you know, he'll feel guilty. He'll commit a second sin, he'll feel even less guilty. Till he will reach a point where he no longer feels guilty for any of the sins that he commits. And again, this is a very, very big blessing of iman. Anyone else? So this will be the last one before we conclude. Fadlul Akhi. Our brother mentions, Jazahullah Khair, that through Iman, like we mentioned previously, one is able to overcome extraneous circumstances which require a lot of patience and a lot of strength. And through Iman, not only is able to comfort himself in believing that this is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he is also able to comfort others and reminding them of how this is a trial or a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how in returning to him is the only way out. Now, the point I'm going to end off with, usually they say you save the best for last, but I feel that all the points that not only that I mentioned and the Shaykh Rahimullah mentioned, but also the points that were mentioned on the floor, each one of them has its own special and valuable place, not only in Islam but in each of our hearts, because we can all feel a relationship with each point in a specific situation. In terms of guidance, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided you through your iman, you read something in the Quran and you tried to implement it right away, and how from the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you may have been in this terrible car accident and your car is totally demolished but you came out unharmed. We all have scenarios in our lives where we face such things, and how we can all relate to the blessings of iman on a subjective and personal level. But one of the things I want to say for last is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Iman, He always gives glad tidings to the believers, whether it be in this dunya or in the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in various places, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, right? وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Both of these ayahs were mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, that giving glad tidings to the believers. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always giving glad tidings to the believers, whether it be in terms of the akhirah and how they will have Jannah, or how they will have lives of content and peacefulness in this dunya, or how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put barakah in their businesses in this life if they do their transactions in a halal manner. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly giving us glad tidings, and this is one of the things that a Muslim should have. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih al-Bukhari, وَبَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا وَيَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا, that give glad tidings and do not make the people run away, meaning by giving them bad tidings, and facilitate the affairs for the people and do not make them difficult. That even basically follow the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that always give glad tidings to the people, that always give people good news, always try to facilitate their affairs. And one thing that I relate to this, that even though it isn't related to giving glad tidings exactly to the believers, it was more in terms of giving bad news to the non-believers, is a story that took place between Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, the author of Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. And inshallah we'll make this the last point inshallah before we end for Salah. Is that, as we know, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he was a great scholar of Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him a lot of wealth and a lot of honor and respect in this dunya, to such a degree that he became one of the more wealthy people in this dunya, and he was honored and he became a judge. And he was in Egypt at one time, and he was riding on his horse through the village, and his horse obviously went very fast. It was well kept and well groomed, and likewise he had nice clothes and was well groomed. And he came across this Jewish man, and the Jewish man is like, look at you, your prophet said that this dunya is the prison for the believer and the paradise for the non-believer. Yet I am a slave. I'm wearing raggedy clothes. I have, you know, a disease on my foot, and I'm unable to move properly, and I don't have strength, and I'm weak. Yet look at you. You're dressed so nicely. You know, you have a beautiful house. You have a nice horse. You have a nice family. So how do, was your prophet not truthful? To which Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he said, indeed, he is a sadiq al-masduq, that he is the most truthful of the truthful. For indeed, anything that I have right now, in terms of blessing, then it is nothing that is in, it is nothing compared to what is in store for me in Jannah. Meaning that I'm being imprisoned right now. That even this good that you're seeing on me right now is nothing compared to what I will have in Jannah, inshaAllah. And as for you, all this hardship and misery that you are going through, this is your Jannah, this is your paradise, because it's nothing compared to what you will be facing in the Akhirah. And I was just like, SubhanAllah. I remember the first time I heard that story, I was practically in tears. And how true it is, SubhanAllah. So, like I said, it didn't exactly relate to the giving of glad tidings to the believers, but at least it was, you know, giving the bad tidings to the non-believers. So we'll end off with that. Anything that I have said that was correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with His tawfiq. And anything that was incorrect in terms of my shortcomings and mistakes is from myself and from the whispers of shaytan. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.